Before we begin with our Bible text and the sermon for this morning, I wanted to notify everybody of something that happened yesterday afternoon, just so that everybody knows and nobody falls for it. Apparently someone using a 414 telephone number was impersonating me and sending texts to people in the church, asking them to go out to the store and buy gift cards. And we know of at least six people that were texted. I don't know if any of the others of you were or not. We're not quite sure how they got people's cell phone information. But if in the future you ever receive a text message that is supposedly from me asking you to buy stuff, please feel free to ignore it, because we have good channels to purchase things at the church, and we do not need you to run out and spend your personal money to buy stuff for us. So let you guys know that up front. If that happens again, please just feel free to ignore the message and we'll go from there. All right, Danielle.
Good morning, church. May the Lord be glorified by the reading of his word. The scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And the church says, Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we're so thankful that you are really in charge of everything. There is nothing that exists that isn't from you. And so, Lord, I pray as we go through not just this week's text, but for the weeks that we are in Genesis here, that you would give us an increased awe at who you are, and that you would give us an increased comfort and satisfaction in who you are, that our trust and our confidence in you would grow as we ponder what it looks like for you to today start creating everything, but then also creating a people for yourself and dealing with all the mess of humanity that we brought. And so, Lord, we lean on you during these times. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you can tell from the scripture reading, we are starting a new series today. We are going back to the book of Genesis. We are starting in the very beginning. As one singer once said, a very good place to start. And we are going to look at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And there, kind of as a preface to this whole series, there are many different ways to interpret the book of Genesis, particularly in the early parts in chapter 1 and 2. Some of them, I believe, are consistent with a Christian worldview, and some ways of interpreting Genesis 1 are not. I believe that some interpretations are better than others, but to be a Christian, I believe there are some basics that any interpretation has to agree on. And I'll point these out as we go along. I mentioned in our prayer, it's my goal that God would be lifted up through this. So I will try to let the text speak for itself. The reason I've chosen this series for us at this time is I see Genesis 1 through 11 as grounding many of our beliefs as a church. If we misunderstand the beginning of the Bible, we'll probably misunderstand a lot of other parts as they come along. At the same time, wanting to be as fair as I can, it is nearly impossible for me to preach the Bible without letting my convictions on interpretation show through. So, I will lay my cards on the table with you all so that you know where I'm coming from. I hold to a literal 6 days of creation. I believe the geological and the astronomical evidence fits with a young earth understanding. Amen. However, unlike some of my young earth creationist friends, I can see ways in which others could hold views differently and not be denying the Christian faith. So, for instance, I see the possibility of a gap existing between verses 1 and 2 before the reorganization of day 1. I see the beauty of a framework in the creating and filling that God does over 6 days. We'll talk about that a little bit today as we lay it out. What I desire us to walk away with from our time in Genesis is not necessarily the ability to argue any particular points on which we agree or disagree, although that may happen as a byproduct. But rather, what I hope will happen is as we look at the Word, we will gain a greater appreciation for the glory of God, that the amazing plans He had from before the beginning of His creation, His ability to deal with the sin that we bring into the mix all the way through redemption and new creation in Jesus Christ. I want us to dwell regularly in our gatherings and leave here in awe of God. I want us to leave in awe of what He's done. I want us to leave more committed than ever to live redeemed lives in Christ, to look like the new creation He's made us to be in us. That we would embody it with increasing clarity and conviction. Now, having laid that out, let's turn our attention to the text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I see this as the title statement. This is what God is accomplishing. Why is it important to start this way? Well, because God created everything. In the Hebrew, when they use the term heaven and earth, it means everything. That's all they knew. There was heaven, there was earth, that's it, that's everything. So the opening statement is, God made everything. And I think that's crucial for Christians to understand. We don't think that just random molecules came together at any particular point and stuff just kind of happened by chance. No, we believe there was an intentional creation by God. It's interesting that it starts with in the beginning, too. Because the question is, What was before the beginning? Right? What was happening at that point that the writer, and I'm going to argue that the writer was Moses, who I think is going through and recording a history of the oral tradition in Israel. He's recording that for everybody while he's growing up in Pharaoh's house. Why did Moses start with "in the beginning"? Because before that, there wasn't time. God has existed outside of time, what we would say, forever. Because that's the only way we know to describe things is time-related. So if it exists outside of time, it has to be something that lasts forever. When God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, he did three things simultaneously. And these three things have to go together. He creates time, he creates space, and he creates matter. Stuff. Why? Well, because if you have matter and time but no space, where's the matter go? If you have space and matter and no time, when did it happen? There has to be the three of those things working together for everything to start. So he creates time, therefore we know when the beginning is. He creates space, a place to put everything he's going to create, and he creates the matter that it's made of. And so probably in an even more full context than just saying God created the heavens and the earth, he created the very stuff that allows a heaven and an earth to exist. There really is nothing that exists without God. So when we get to verse 2, what we see is the description of how did this play out. And I think you're going to see this again when you get into chapter 2, verse 4, and we start to learn about Adam and Eve. We get a statement about how things go, and then we get a more full description of how that played out. So we know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? Well, he created all this stuff, the matter, the space, the time. But from an earthly perspective, there's no earth yet. It's formless and void. It's just an idea in God's head at this point. There's been nothing done to actually solidify the universe. Darkness is over the face of the deep. This is an understanding that would just say, there's nothing out there but the fact that God has created a place for things to be. It's just empty. It needs to be filled with stuff. In the end of verse 2, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. The waters would have been a common understanding when the Hebrews would have looked at the depth and unseeableness to the end of the sea, that the waters represented that which is just unknown. Nobody knew for sure what happened when you couldn't see the ship that sailed away anymore. Where did it go? Nobody knew at that point for sure. And so when it refers to the face of the deep and the face of the waters, Moses is describing a situation in which there is this heightened anticipation, if you will. The Spirit of God is hovering there. It's ready to do work, but there's still just this chaos. There's just stuff that hasn't been turned into anything worthwhile. It'd be sort of like if you just saw one day a pile of stuff, parts, various parts, just sitting strewn on the ground. And you said, that just looks like junk. But in the hands of a skilled craftsman, he could pick up each of those pieces and assemble it together and make something out of it, say, a computer, that especially to a mind not from our century would look at that and go, what in the world have you done? The difference is we would be looking at pieces that had been made by something else and being assembled into something. God had no pieces to start with. The term they use is God creates ex nihilo, from nothing. He just takes nothing and makes something out of it. If that does not produce a sense of awe in you, I don't quite know what will. Because that is something no matter how hard you try, you will never be able to do. As we read in the call to worship this morning, and by the way, thank you, Don, for running out here and doing that for us, because it was hard for me to get that done when I was back there. In the call to worship, we read from John 1 today. And it speaks of the Word being present in creation. Everything was created through Him. So according to John, Jesus, the Word, was present at creation. And in Genesis 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So I think from the very beginning here, we help set up for ourselves an understanding of God. Who created the heavens and the earth? Was it Jesus? Was it the Spirit? Was it the Father? No. And yes. It wasn't any one of them individually. It was God who created. The Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, as the hymn says. They were all there in creation. Why? Because nothing else existed but them. And so they are all there. So when you read in the beginning here that God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, you can think to yourself, this is not just the Father, this is not just the Son, this is not just the Spirit. This is the only eternally existent thing in the whole universe, the Godhead creating. How does God make stuff? He speaks. All he has to do, according to verse 3, is say, let there be light. And there was light. Now, there are some errant theologies out there that say you can name and claim things, and if you declare it, it'll be true, and all this sort of stuff. Nice try. There is only one in the universe who can speak and make things happen. And that is God. And so when God says the first thing, let there be light, there is light. And if God made it, it's good. So in verse 4, when he sees the light, he says, it's good. Why? Because he's God. He doesn't make anything bad. This is going to be important later on when we get into us. Because I think it's pretty clear as you look around at humanity, you go, we ain't looking so good sometimes. But when God makes something, it's good because he made it. And so he declares that there should be light, and there is light, and it is good. And he separates light from darkness. He calls the light day, and the darkness he calls night. You say, wait a minute. Everything I learned in physics class says light needs to come from a source. But I read ahead, and I know that according to this passage of Scripture, that the sun isn't created until day 4. So, aha, gotcha. This couldn't be literal, because how could God have created light without the sun? Glad you asked. If you go to the very end of the Bible, you receive a description in John's vision that describes what that looks like. Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So, can God create light whose only source is Him? Yep, He can do that. And He's going to do it again someday. We won't need the physical light of the sun in order to exist forever. And somehow, He is able to say that light and darkness can be separated from each other. And He does something fascinated with them. He names them. Now, this is going to come up over and over again throughout the early chapters of Genesis here. God naming things, Adam naming things. If you make something, or you are the one who's in charge of something, you get to name it. So, examples of this you might see. If someone makes a piece of art, they get to declare what that art is called. They don't create it and then let everybody who looks at it decide what it's going to be named. Although maybe in modern art some people might try that nowadays. If I commission something, I get to have naming rights to it. So for instance, when the tallest building in America at that time, the Sears Tower, was built in Chicago. It was built for the Sears Roebuck Corporation, and it therefore was called the Sears Tower. It was sold recently to a different company, and they have renamed it the Willis Tower. Now, those of us from Chicago will still call it the Sears Tower till the day we die, but for those that understand the naming process, it's yours, you get to name it. Since God both creates and has authority over and is intimately connected with everything that ever was and ever will be, He has the right to name everything. And so for Him to decide we're going to have day and night, that we're going to separate light and darkness into two separate things, is because, in part, He has authority over everything. Why is this important even here in day one? Throughout history, darkness has been seen as seen as bad. And even when God creates, He creates light and declares light good. He doesn't declare darkness good. He declares light good. Do you need to be afraid of the dark? Is the dark evil because somehow God didn't create that, He created light? Well, no. Remember what I said in the first place. In order to be able to create anything, He's got to create time, space, and matter. So the darkness existed because He created the ability for it to exist. He names it because it's still under His authority. There is literally nothing you can experience in all of creation that God does not have control over. From the child who wants the nightlight on because it's scary at night, to the person who is worried about what's coming next around the corner because they can't see the future. None of them need to worry because God has everything. And so He calls the darkness night, He calls the light day, and there was evening and morning the first day. This is a fascinating thing. There was evening and morning the first day. We usually think of days a little differently, right? We think the day starts when I get up and it ends at night when I go to bed. In Hebrew culture, the day starts at sunset and ends the following sunset. So there really is evening and then morning to define a day. Why is that? It's based here in Genesis 1. Darkness was there. Light was created. It was separated. So what was first? The darkness was there, then the light. So a day consists of a period of darkness followed by the period of light. Now we have a day. So their understanding plays out in that if that's the way God did it at first, we can continue to count that way after that. That starts day one. Darkness, then light, day one. Evening and morning. Now at this point, what we have is this sort of expanse of stuff with light shining around. And yet the narrative starts to shift here to describing what's going on from the perspective of someone living on earth. Why? God's good to us. He often describes things in Scripture in ways that we can understand. If he described to Moses and let be carried on through the oral tradition that Israel had, or that the people had passed on up to that point, the intricacies of neutron stars and black holes and all that sort, it would have lost them. As a matter of fact, for many of us, if you've participated in classes where you've learned these things, you've probably been a little lost yourself at points. And so God often describes things in ways that we can understand. And so as he gives this description, he gives it in a way that would be reflective of how humanity would see the universe. So when humanity looked out and saw stuff, it saw that there was this heaven above that had stuff in it, and rain came down from it, and the sun went through it, and that was all out there. And you could climb a tree and still not get close to it, because it was way out there. And then there was the stuff down here. So from that perspective, when we reach the next set of verses here, we describe it that way. Verse 6, God said, again, God speaks, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate waters from waters. So in other words, we've got all this chaos going on out there, and God says, hey, all this stuff, we're gonna divide it out a little bit. There's going to be some of it up here and some of it down here from the perspective of humanity. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above it. So in other words, what it's saying here, God comes in and says, let this happen. And he goes, boop, and makes it happen. He makes the expanse. Well, why didn't he just declare it and let it do it like he did the first time? Because he's God. He can do things however he'd like to do them. What's incredible to me about this is that God says things and they happen, but he's also intimately involved in their happening. It is not as if God said, let all the stuff be, and then took a hike. It is not the watchmaker model of the universe where God designs it all, puts it all together, starts it running, and leaves. He is intimately involved in it the entire time, and that shows in verse 2 where it says he's going to create the expanse, and he makes the expanse. He is intimately involved in his own creation. That's going to show up again later on, that he continues to act that way. Why is this important? It should not surprise us when God, who creates everything and exists outside of time and has shown that he is willing to, in the art of creation, reach into time and do things at particular points. It should not surprise us at all that God might still be the same God who can reach into time and do things at specific points. The supernatural is not something that we should look at and go, well, he's never done that before. Instead, we look at his history from the very beginning. He says things, he does things, he intervenes in time. It's part of who he is. Part of who he is in creating things is that he connects himself to what he has created. He is intimately aware of everything that's going on and can choose at any point to step into time and act. So from our perspective, the miraculous is not just natural things that can't yet be explained. It is God being God. So he makes the water, he separates them. He calls the expanse heaven. And as we'll learn very soon, since he said he created the heavens and the earth, if he got the heavens, the earth has got to be somewhere nearby. But this time he calls the expanse heaven, again, the naming of it. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. 2 days, we now have light, we now have water. We are well on our way to establishing life. In order to get life, you need light, you need water, and a couple other things that we're going to get to in day 3. God gathers the waters under the heavens to be gathered into one place and lets dry land appear. He just says it, and again, verse 9, and it was so. So this one wasn't one he had to meddle with. In case you're wondering why in the Gospels when Jesus is out and the storm is raging and they wake him up and he speaks to the storm and the waves and says, be still, and they are. This is not the first time that Jesus has been involved in telling water what to do and having it listen to him. From the very beginning, he can speak and water moves in response to his voice. So he separates the waters, lets dry land appear. He calls the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered, he calls seas. And again, God saw that it was good. So now we have light, water, and land. What can happen if you have light, water, and land? Well, photosynthesis can happen. Plants can grow. So what does God do? Now that he's got it all set up, he lets the earth sprout vegetation. Plants yielding seed, fruits bearing fruit, in which is their seed according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to their kind, and God saw that it was good. So God declares it, and again it happens. Part of the reason I believe that God did this in a short time frame and not over millions of years is I do not see good ways in which vegetation could just sprout up independently on its own unless someone placed it there. And so I think it's very reasonable to understand that vegetation would grow when God made it. Even before the chicken and the egg argument, we have the seed and the plant argument. Which came first? The answer is, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. So without seeds, vegetation sprouted from the earth. He just made it grow. How'd he do that? I don't know. He just did. As a former biology major in college, I look at the story of creation and I'm just in awe. I've studied the way these things work out, the way photosynthesis happens, and I go, he just said, sprout, and it did. And everything in those plants knew exactly what they needed to do, if they were sentient and knowing things, but had everything in them to do exactly what they were designed to do. Another thing to think about when it comes to the creation of the earth is just how amazingly precise God was. He took nothing and made something, but he designed the something in very specific ways. We're just a certain position from the sun. If we were not a little bit, but a decent amount one way or the other, life would cease to exist. We'd either freeze or we'd boil. The size of the earth is set up perfectly, and the rate at which it spins compared to its size allows gravity to function at a certain level for us not to all be flattened into the ground by too much gravity, or be floating off into space because the earth is spinning so fast, trying to throw us off, the gravity wasn't strong enough to keep us here. Just think about that for a second. Every single thing had to be just so, so that we could exist the way we do. And then you look at the way things are designed. Just look at a plant. Think through how it is that the roots dig down to find what? Water. How the leaves spring up to find what? Light. And all these things have to come together in just the right way for it to be able to create enough energy for it to grow and store up energy so that other things could come along and eat those plants and grow as well. Before God even creates, he has to have the master plan in mind. If he had started off and said, okay, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to create a cow. Where do I put this thing? Wouldn't it work so well, right? And even if he had gotten through day one and day two, we got some light, we got some water separated from each other. Great. Cow drowns. Okay, day three, I got the cow made, I got the light, I got the water separated, I even got dry land. Cow starve. Because there's no grass until he declares the vegetation. He has to have a master plan set up that everything has to go in a certain order for it to be able to work. There's an idea of intelligent design that basically allows people to say, hey, don't know for sure if it's the God of the Bible, but there's so many reasons to think that everything didn't happen by chance. There was an intelligent designer. Right? That's the general argument. If you looked at something complex, you would say somebody had to design that. So you look at the complexities of the universe, which are almost infinitely complex, and you say somebody had to design that. To say that God is an intelligent designer is probably one of the biggest understatements you could make about God. He's not just an intelligent designer. He is intelligence itself. And he didn't just design, he created from nothing everything that exists. We should look around at everything we see and be in awe. The fact that we don't is because we get used to it. We get used to seeing things normally. What happened this morning at about 6 something in the morning? The sun came up. What's going to happen tonight at about 7 o'clock? The sun's going to go down. We don't think God is amazing every time we see the sunrise and sunset because we've seen it happen over and over again. Everybody do something for me. Breathe in. Now breathe out. That's amazing. The fact that you just did that is because God designed and created all the things that make you you and the air around you that you breathe and designed everything to work just so that you could even hear the sound of my voice against your eardrum saying, do that, and you could respond and actually cause yourself to take in air and exhale it when you were done. That's amazing. So when we look at the story of creation and we see there's nothing and then there's something and everything that God says happens and it's all good, it should revive in us that sense of awe. God can do so many things that we can't do. And we can start it with the original creation. There's something else that God does that we can't do, and that is through salvation, making us new creations. Right? So just as in the beginning, he has to take what isn't and declare it to be what is, he has to do that in our hearts too through faith in Christ. He takes what isn't, righteousness, and declares it to be ours in Jesus. And he makes us from nothing into a beautiful new creation. So when you think of the original creation and you observe the earth around you, and then you think of your own salvation and how Christ saved you, you start to realize that the miracle that allows God to step into nothing and speak it into something is the same miraculous God that spoke into you and gave you new life. It is no less miraculous that you are saved than that the universe exists. Both those things happened because an infinite God said, and it happened. Now, for me, that changes a little bit of how I read Genesis. I'm no longer sitting around asking questions about, well, exactly how did that happen? Instead, I look at it and go, there's some things that are pretty clear here, and a lot of things I probably can't understand. But just like in my own life, there's some things about my salvation that are pretty clear, and there's some things I don't know if I'll ever understand. And yet it's still true. It can still be counted on to be true. Why? Because it's God at work. And we don't have to understand fully everything about the mind of God or the practice of God to be able to trust fully in God. And so we finish today with the finishing of the formation of what I'll call the containers for the universe. He's got light, he's got water, he's got land with vegetation on it. It's good. There's evening and morning. The third day. What we're going to look at next Sunday is days 4, 5, and 6. And what he's going to do there is he's going to go through and fill all the things he just created space for. So we'll get into the creation of light, lining up with the creation of the sun and the moon. We'll get into the creation of the waters in the heavens and the earth with the creation of birds and fish. Then we get into the creation of the land and the vegetation with the creation of animals and people. But the reality of what's going on here is no less incredible just because he lays it out beautifully in these patterns. If anything, I would say that because he lays it out in these patterns, it highlights that God is not just a functional God, but a beautiful God. Now, I want to deal with one final objection before we close, because as I have grown up studying science and scripture, one complaint that I often hear is that the Genesis account is just like all the other ancient Near East creation stories. First of all, I would ask how many of them anybody outside of academia even knows of, because very few of them have been preserved very well throughout history. But regardless of whether or not I believe God has preserved his word throughout history, I want to highlight some differences for you and give you some confidence in reasons why the Bible is true. Think for me, if you will, about oral tradition. If Adam and Eve really are the first created people, as we're going to get to in the future here, and they learn from God what happened, and they pass down to their children and their children's children these stories of what happened. They're not writing them down, they're just telling them the story. And then throughout history, sin intervenes, and some people don't trust God anymore, and some do. And so rather than giving God full credit for things, people might start to change the story a little bit because they don't want God involved. Maybe they want more than one God involved. Maybe they want the story to be a little bit different because, hey, maybe good and evil really can compete against each other, and it's not just God over everything. And these stories start to change their forms. So that by the time Moses comes along and he knows the tradition that's been passed down to him of how God did everything, and he writes it down and compares it to other creation accounts that have been orally handed down and written down at some point, we would expect certain things to happen. we would expect some similarities to exist. What sort of similarities exist in all these creation narratives? There's usually some divine being involved. There's usually water involved. There's usually a lot of nothing and then a lot of something. And then there's usually a mess that happens afterwards, after everything starts up. Now, in some, the mess happens at first. It's good versus evil competing with each other, and that's why there's all these different things in the world. And sometimes it's just a pantheon of gods that have come together to create. There's all different ways in which the story comes together. But they all boil down to this idea that there is the divine that was the one who created everything, and then we messed it up afterwards. And I find that fascinating because there's no rule that says it has to go that way. Right? Like, who was the person who designed every single culture to share such similarities in their story of creation? Why didn't someone just come along and say, no, there wasn't anything divine. There was, okay, we'll go with the 20th century version, a giant big bang that happened out of nowhere and stuff just flung all over the universe. And then over billions and billions of years, stuff started to come together and slowly evolve into the life we have today. Why isn't that creation narrative shared amongst cultures? Why is it that there's this divine being involved in this chaotic mess that gets sorted out and then sin intervenes? My understanding of that is this. The true story can get distorted along the way through different channels, like playing telephone as a kid, right? But God saw to it that his story got preserved. All the way to the point where Moses, when he gets left as a baby to be sent upriver and discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in his house and now has the ability and education to write down all the oral tradition, can start to record the history of what God has done. And so, yes, I would expect it to have similarities, but I think the reason it is unique amongst its peers in terms of what it does is because there is no challenge to God in the creation narrative. Everything else, there's this tension, this fight that's going on between rival gods or good and evil or all this other sort of stuff that's happening. In the creation narrative, there's God and nothing else, and then God makes everything. So I think that's part of when we look at creation, what we need to look at and be able to say, this is the reality that we believe. There is a God, not many, and he creates everything. So let's take a moment, go to prayer. Here's what I'd like us to do. Sometimes we pray about stuff. We pray for other people. But when we look at models of prayer in the Bible, there's lots of different ways to pray. One of them is prayers of praise and thanksgiving. So what I'd like you to do for the next few minutes as Don plays is I just want you to pray prayers of praise and thanksgiving to God for the amazingness of what he's created. Think of everything you've experienced and everything that's talked about even in this morning's text, and just thank God for it. We're just going to cultivate a little thankfulness in our hearts. I'll be up front here. If there are specific prayer needs that you have that you'd like to pray with me about, I will gladly be here to pray for a little bit. And then when we're reaching a pause there and Don's about done, I'll close this in prayer and we'll do announcements. But let's go to prayer.